Actually, it's been 4 weeks. Hi, everybody. How you doing? I am so happy to be here, and I hope you're happy to be here, too. Good to see you. Last weekend, I spent the time with a bunch of men and my family and then preached in the church Sunday. And a young man came up to me, and he was probably 20, 21, 22, something like that. And he said, "I remember what you preached when you were here before," which has been, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. So he was a teenager. And I said, "Oh, really? What did I preach?" And this is what he told me I preached. "You're not as good as you think you are." Now, I don't remember preaching that, but that does sound like me. That does sound like something I'd say. But he remembered that. And I thought about this morning, recently, I've been doing my best to engage with people I don't know, you know, talk to them, actually I've had a lot of fun doing it. And I try never to tell them I'm a pastor, because there's something in their brain that switches. Well, as I'm talking to this guy, and he lives in my area, as I'm talking to him, he says, "Oh, are you that pastor that moved in?" And I said, yeah, I'm the one. And so we went and had coffee together. We went and had lunch together, and we chatted. And once again, I proved to myself that I'm right. I don't want people to know I'm a pastor, because this is what he talked about. He talked about, I'm going to put it in my own words, he talked about how wonderful he was and how righteous he was. Now, he didn't go to church or anything. He didn't, I'll leave it there. But he talked about how he loved God and how he did things for people. You know, other people might not do it, but he would do it. And I'm just nodding, huh? Mm-hmm. Because I didn't know him that well to say, you know, you're just full of it. I just didn't have enough in me to say that. But a fine guy, nice guy. The best of people are sinners. The best of the people who are in a pew or at a pulpit are sinners. And they have more evil in them than they want to really recognize or see. In fact, we stuff it so that we do the best to paint a good picture of ourselves. But when you get honest with yourself, you begin to see some of these things in your life. We're going to talk a little bit about Peter's sin and his restoration. And Peter was one of those guys who thought more highly of himself than he should have thought. Now, I got to tell you, I can't really think negative of Peter's sin, because I'm a sinner. But we're going to talk about his sin. We're going to look at it a little bit and see in him his failure. And that maybe in our own lives there's something, some of the things that might line up with us of our failures, and maybe we don't even realize or recognize it. And then how Peter responded to his failure. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. And in the four Gospels, it talks about this failure of Peter. Not in any of them did it make light of his failure. But it was a heavy, heavy thing. Now, I make light of sin a lot of times, and maybe I shouldn't. I have said several times when I've been preaching and talking about sin, I've done it like this. Sin. You know, the old Southern preacher who talked about sin all the time and would say it in a special kind of way. He wouldn't say it like it was spelled, but he would add an to it. Sin. Ever heard that preacher? Yeah, a few of you. Others are looking at me like, well, you shouldn't be like talking like that. Well, you're right. But I do sometimes. But Peter was an amazing man. You know, he was, you remember, he was favored. Can I use that term? Because the Bible says we shouldn't show favoritism, but he was favored. In that, God called him for a special purpose, and that's how he was favored. And we all have different callings, but hopefully we're all called to the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. But he was a favored one, you might say. He was the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. And so there was something special about Peter, that he was right in the mix. Jesus called him and he's ready to go. He was outspoken. And he said dumb things. I mean, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And I think in him, Jesus saying that to him, he really wasn't talking to Peter. It sounds like he was, but he was talking, as he says that to Peter, he was talking about something that is behind the scene of what Satan is trying to work out in Jesus' life, in that he wouldn't be crucified, that he'd be lifted up without being put down. But a seed must die, and that seed rise again and bear fruit in his kingdom. And so there was something that Satan did not want him to die. He did not want him to give his life for the sins of men and women. And so when Peter says to him, no, that is not going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. That's Satan's way. There's a lot of things in our life that we would like to preserve people and to help people not go through hard times and difficulties. But sometimes it's right where God wants us to be. It's the difficulties of life that is going to produce something in you that could not produce any other way except you going through that and calling upon God, God, be with me. God, help me. I mean, we don't want our kids to suffer. We don't want our friends to suffer. And yet sometimes it is the very thing that is necessary for a breakthrough in our lives. And so Peter, you know, so he comes by it naturally. He loves Jesus. He would say, I agape you. I love you. I love you. He would have said that this time. And so Peter was a follower of Jesus, favored by Jesus. Remember, he was one of the three in Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter along with them, and seeing Jesus glorified and wanting to set up a place for him, something to honor him and to honor Moses and Elijah. Well, let's look and turn, as we've been in John for many, many weeks now. John 13. And I want to start with there at verse 31. As we look at Peter's sin and his restoration. And you might think, well, this is kind of strange that I'm starting here, because it's not about Peter's sin or about his restoration, but listen to what Jesus said. Now, just before this, the disciples are arguing among themselves. I mean, he has washed their feet, and just before then, they're arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? who really is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and who is going to be using. At this point, they're thinking that Jesus is going to take the kingdom, and he's going to disperse them, and they're going to be governors of different parts. Yeah, they're all going to overcome the Romans and the Greeks and all the other nations, and they're going to be the rulers. That's what they're thinking. And so they're talking to themselves, well, Peter, you think you're a big shot, but hey, I'm the one that leaned on his breast. I'm the one that he loves. I'm the favored one. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, then Jesus washes their feet, and he says something like, the greatest are going to be those who are the servant of all, those who are willing to wash other people's feet, willing to serve other people and give their life for other people. Those are going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so it comes this, then he says this, verse 31, in your notes. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, the person who had gone out was Judas, to betray him. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Peter's off topic. Peter's off topic. Because the topic and the text is, I'm giving a new commandment here, and you're to love one another as I've loved you. Peter doesn't even hear that. If he hears it, doesn't care about it. He's more focused. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Listen to what he says. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. In Luke, the same account, he tells him, but I have prayed for you. He says, Satan wants to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Because there's something that he's going to do, as you know, and you know the story, that is going to send him into a place of despair because he thought really highly of himself. In Matthew, the same account, like I said, it's all four Gospels. In Matthew, the same account, he says, he looks at the disciples, he says, They may leave you, but not me. I'm going to stand with you. Now, they may do those things, but not me. They might not be good Christians, but I'm a good Christian. I was talking about you and me there. Now, that person over there, they might do that, but I'm not going to do that. Oh, they sin like that, but I'm not going to sin like that. And there's this whole thing that we have in measuring ourselves by other people, and boy, he's really puts his foot in his mouth. They may fail you, but I'm not going to fail you. And then in verse 15, John 18. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since the disciples was well known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood on the outside of the door. So the other disciple, and that's the one that they knew was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch on the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? Now, it's interesting to me. The other disciple has already been let in, and she recognized who that is, and she says, now, you also are one of them. And he says, I am not. Now, the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them and standing warming himself. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied. And one of the other accounts said he cursed. And at once the rooster crowed. And the Bible says, and I think in Luke 22, now listen, he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. And I really think that that's a key of a beginning in anyone's life, recognizing what you have done, your sin. And if we make light of sin, if we take sin like it's not that big a deal, there's not going to be that thing inside of us that goes out and weeps bitterly. Oh, you might feel bad, you might have some sorrow, but not a sorrow to repentance. There was another guy who wept, and it's interesting. Judas wept. Judas wept, and he felt bad about the whole thing. He felt guilty about the whole thing. And so he goes and he returns the money that he got. And he leaves. And he goes and he hangs himself. Now think about that. And you know that story. A man who sins is selfish, who recognizes he is selfish, he weeps. A man who recognizes he's selfish and he weeps and he hangs himself just does a greater point of serving himself. Selfishness. Not caring about anyone else around him, just wanting to put an end to his life. Peter didn't have that in him. There was something in him that was so drawn to Jesus Christ. I mean, he did love Jesus. And he recognized how badly he offended Christ. And he went along against Christ. In one of the other Gospels, it says that where he was in the courtyard, that Jesus could see him, and that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him. Can you imagine? The one that you sinned against. Look, and I wonder, what was the gaze? I wonder, you know, how did Jesus look at him? What was the look on his face? Probably not the look that would have been on my face. Or, you know, what is the look on your face when someone sins against you? What's the thinking about it? But you see, Jesus wasn't, he knew this was going to happen. And maybe he saw an eternity. I don't know. I don't know how, but I don't think that he looked in disgust. I don't think he even looked, maybe there was some disappointment there. I just don't think he looked in a condemning way. Because he knew what was going to happen. I think he might have looked at Peter in a way maybe that he looked at that woman who was caught in sin. And he had compassion on her. I think maybe his look was different than we would look at people because of our imperfectness and because of our insecurities. Because of our sin nature and how could you dare do that to me? Kind of feeling. But not so with Jesus. He didn't look at Peter, how could you do that to me? Because he wasn't wrapped up in himself. Peter was wrapped up into people. Not in how those people could serve him, but how he could serve those people. Do you see that? I mean, he washed their feet. Remember, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And just because Peter has denied him, he still loved him. He still cared for him. Now listen to me. Most people and most Christians, when they sin, feel like they cannot approach Jesus until they satisfy or they take care of their sin. That's most Christians. As if you're going to somehow earn your way to be able to approach Jesus. People who sin, like all of us, and it's pronounced in our life, it's real, and we feel the guilt of it, most of us feel like we can't approach God and pray. But you know, he's touched. The Bible says he's touched with our weaknesses. The Bible says that he intercedes for us. The Bible says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible tells us and makes it so clear that he's not thrown off by our sin. You know why? Because he knows you're a sinner. And I'm not thrown off by people's stupidity. You know why? Not because I know they're a sinner. I mean, I do know that. But this is why. I know I'm a sinner, and I know my failures. I have a hall of shame that I keep in the back of my head. And I don't live by that. I mean, it doesn't make me feel bad about myself. Every once in a while, I'll think about one of those hall of shames, one of those trophies I have there of shame. And I kind of feel, oh, you were such a dummy. And I had to do a sermon. No, actually, it'd have to be a series of my hall of shame. No, it'd last too long. It'd be too long. So we won't do that. But I'm not thrown off by people's sin because I'm a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner. But do we know that he became sin for us? And that guilt that you feel as Peter felt, that he wept bitterly, that which he felt, Jesus took upon all that stuff. And he has compassion on you and love for you. But realize that even though he has compassion upon you and he loves you, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Every once in a while I hear someone says, well, they're doing this and they're just getting away with it. Oh, that's dumb. We don't get away with our sin. We don't. It messes us up. I told you, you have a hard time even approaching God because you feel guilty. It just messes us up inside. And then those who continue in it, there's like looking over your shoulder. Anybody seeing me? Anybody? And oh, that is one of the worst ways to live. And so Jesus took upon him all of this stuff. And he has compassion on us. Because of our, he knows who we are and what is going on in our lives. In John 13, I just read to you, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Let me just pause for a moment. He called them little kids. These are grown men who held down a good job, fishermen, who made a living, who followed him, and he calls them little kids, my little children. And it's a term that is, you know, like really young, maybe a baby. Now that just strikes me because you big baby. Anyone ever say that to you? You're white. You're a big baby. About every time I get sick, my wife doesn't say it because she's a wonderful person, but I know she thinks that. Oh, yeah, see? Well, women don't understand. They don't understand what a man flu is. Because they're women, you know. So he calls them little children. Little children. Yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you. I skipped something there, but that's all right. Then he says, skipping down to verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you agape, that's the word love, that you agape me. That you agape one another, just as I have agaped you. Now, at the end, on the right side of the page, it says Jesus and Peter, and Jesus begins to talk to them. And when they had finished breakfast, oh, that's a great story, by the way. No, I'll wait. Maybe Easter, I'll talk about that. When they finished breakfast, Jesus eats with them. Jesus says to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, I got to laugh at that. Because remember, he said, they might desert you, but I'm not going to. So he says, do you agape me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. It's like Peter really didn't get it. But listen to what he says, Peter says. He doesn't use the word agape. He doesn't use that word love. This is a different word that he uses. And Jesus says, you love me. Now he says, you need to love one another. And you love me, do you agape me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord. You know that I like you. That's what he says. Phileo. Not agape, but phileo. You know that I really enjoy you. You know I really, you know, I'm following. I love being with you. Or I really like being with you. So different than what Jesus taught them how they're to be and to love one another. When I first read that many years ago, that Peter. Now I look at it and says, no. A reality check came into Peter's life. He knew he was not as good as he thought he was. He knew when before he might have said, I love you. These people might desert you, but I'm not going. I really love you more than they do. He can't bring himself to say that. That I love you, and I'll lay down my life for you. He cannot bring himself to say, I agape you. And three times, Jesus says to him, twice, do you agape me? The third time, he says, do you really phileo me? Phileo me? And each time, he says, I really like you, Lord. You know that. So let's just read that again. Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him, this is Jesus saying to him again, the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I really like you. You're important to me. I want to be with you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you like me? Do you really like to be with me? And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Not once did he say, I agape you. And that struck me. Because when you really see that you're a sinner, when you really see that you're a sinner and that you come up short in your life and how you ought to be with Jesus and with God and serving God and giving your life to God, when you really see that, there is this thing within you that you feel you come up so short when you say, I agape you, God. I love you, God. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't say that to him. I'm just saying, hey, you ought to really check your life and check where you really are. Are you kidding yourself? Are you living in a place in your life that maybe you ought to say, well, yeah, I kind of like God. I mean, I can't say that I love him because I'm not serving him like I ought to be serving him. And again, I'm not saying that you can't say, Lord, I love you. In fact, it'd be good for you to say that and maybe something would kick in of what that really means, that you agape God. I'll tell you one guy that I really believed agape God was Paul. And Peter afterward, Peter was willing to lay down his life, truly die for the kingdom of God. But Paul was that way. And he says, I love God. And he says, the reason why is because I see his love toward me. And I got to think that Peter came to that place in his life that he saw such great love of God toward him. At the moment, he couldn't bring himself to say. You know, it's interesting. Peter had seen Jesus. And he was, of course, excited about that. And you know what Peter does? He goes and tells everybody about it. No, he didn't. See, people who really love God and who see the love of God, they begin to tell people about it. But Peter just really liked God, liked Jesus. Because you know what he did? You know what Peter did? He did what he knew to do. At this point, he really didn't know how to love God. And so he did what people do. He did what he knew best. So he went fishing. He went and did the job that he had always done, that Jesus had called him from to follow him. He finds himself back into the same place. And I think that's probably typical of us, isn't it? Some of you men got touched. I heard you really got touched at men's retreat. I heard that there was a surge of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just give you a warning as Jesus gave Peter a warning. There is going to be a point that you're going to dry up a little bit. You're not going to have the same emotional charge that you got at men's retreat. You're not going to feel the same. There's not going to be that same stirring in you. So what should you do? Well, you don't go fishing. You do what you're doing right now in the surge charge that's in your life. You're going to church more. You're reading your Bible more. You're praying more. Well, when the feeling's gone, you still love him. You still agape him. And you do the prayer, even though it doesn't feel the same. And you do the church life, even though Jason isn't picking good songs anymore. And you do all those things that you're doing now because you feel the charge of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because, see, here's the thing. We're not to live by feeling. We're not to live by the goosebumps. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're to do the things of God, not because it feels good, but because we're obedient to Jesus. And that's why he says, Peter, I know what you're saying. I know exactly what you're saying. Do you agape me, Peter? No, I like you. And what did he tell him? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You do the work anyway that I'm calling you to do. You persevere and you feed my people. You might not feel that same thing, but you do those things anyway that you know you're supposed to do. You're obedient to God. And that shows, well, maybe you do love God a little more than your wife thinks so. No, I was kidding on that. Anyway. Maybe there is something of God in you that's different than it was before. How do you get to that point? How do you get to that point where you can get that thing back, that it that seemed to motivate you, and now it's gone and you want it back? How do you do that? Well, just how you got it the first time. You weep bitterly over your sin. You weep bitterly over your selfishness. You weep bitterly over the things of your life that you know God doesn't want. Because here's the thing. All of this stuff, and even why you're here today, unless your wife just made you or your husband just made you, the reason why you're here today is because of his grace applied to your life. Because God did something inside of you. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, is drawing you and still drawing you. Because the Holy Spirit has touched your life and there's something in you that says, oh, I need to go to church. I don't feel like it. Pastor Dave preaches too long anyway, or whatever you might say. Wait a minute, you shouldn't have laughed on that. When you do that, God gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. And Peter said something amazing. At the first part of 2 Peter, he says, may grace be multiplied to you. May it explode in you. And then at the end of 2 Peter, he says, now, what I want you to do is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace in your life that's brought you here. You think it's because you're a good person. It's not. You're not as good as you think you are. You're here because of his grace in your life. You're here because there's something in you that has drawn you, and you know you need more of God in your life. Okay, worship team, come on up. So Peter, he says, I like you, Lord. But I know, Peter, that when he began to lay down his life, I know, Peter, when when he was in jail, being beaten, He's in prison. And he is probably going to die. You know what he does? He does something that people who just like Jesus don't do. You know what he did in prison? He began to sing and worship. He began to lift up his name. He began to praise and glorify God, because there's something that happened in his soul that he knew he loved God. And all of this was okay. I love him because he first loved me. Let's love God this morning as we sing this song. Let's stand.
He holds the stars and he holds my heart. With healing hands, I bear the scars. The ruddy cross where he died for me. I only hold my everything. Jesus, he loves me.
Have in your life that makes you realize that you're a sinner. You know, for Peter, that rooster crowed. Oh, that's what Jesus said. And then he looked at Jesus, and whatever look that Jesus had, it broke him. What triggers in your life that you need Jesus Christ? What is the thing? Those things that happen in your life, do they just make you mad? Do they just irritate you? What are the things that make you cry out, oh God, I need you? Oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Now, all of those disciples ran and hid. Not just Peter. And you know the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth that he was resurrected? I just loved it. And he says to you, you sinners, tell them peace. That's what he said. Tell them. Jesus saying, tell them, the disciples, tell them peace to you. So, Father, it just shows to me how much you really love us. And the turmoil that sins bring about in our lives and complicates our lives, messes so many things up, not only ourselves, but people around us. And yet you want for us peace. And you still want that for us. And your arms are wide open. God, may we just come into your arms to find that peace in you and that rest in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, this morning, if you don't have that peace, just come in this room here and seek God for a few minutes. And people might pray with you, but just come in here. If you need something from God this morning, okay, you're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.